Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's kind of an empty house this morning, but it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. It's been, I was thinking about this morning, it was July the 3rd, the last time I was here, and I think today's August the 1st. It's not very often that I miss 4 weeks of being at church, and it's good to be here. As I was sitting here thinking about that this morning, it was just, there's a security about having a church that you can worship with safely. Knowing that there's other people there that will support you and help you along the way. And there's just something about that. And to not be here for a month, and you really appreciate that when you get back. So I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, our precious Lord and Savior. And it's good to be here again and to be back. Even though we saw some beautiful, beautiful country, and I could have been gone just a little bit longer just to see some more of that. But it was good. It was good. It's good to be back. This morning, turn with me to Proverbs 3. I'm going to be looking at the first 10 verses of Proverbs 3 this morning, and I'm excited. I'm really excited about this passage. It is one of, I think if we could get a hold of this passage, it would make, well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that would make a huge difference in our life, but it's just, it's my prayer this whole week as I've been studying is this, that I cannot just study it, but that God can actually make me put it in my heart. Help me to understand it, to grasp it, to live it out. And I'm excited about that. And of course, we're talking about wisdom. The reason I wanted to go through the first part of Proverbs here is about wisdom. Wisdom, to know how to live. Again, wisdom is the instruction in how to carefully consider all the circumstances and possible consequences. You'll probably hear that many more times. But it is what we need. We need wisdom to do that. We need godly wisdom. And you know, there's a difference between being smart and being wise. Sometimes we don't quite grasp it. But there is a difference between being smart and being wise. And there's just a few sayings I came across that bring out that difference. Being smart is knowing your wife's hairstyle isn't as good as her last one. Being wise is knowing enough to keep your mouth shut. There's a difference there. A wise person knows that they're not the smartest person out there, which makes them seek new information in order for them to learn and grow. We've all heard the saying, he's too smart for his own good, but I'm not sure how often we've heard, he's too wise for his own good. Stop and think about some of these sayings. There's a big difference between knowing things and knowing how to use what you know. Reading a book about how to start a business is a waste if you don't actually start a business. Reading a book about how to improve your health is a waste if you end up having the whole cheesecake by yourself that evening after you finish the book. Solomon in the book of Kings asked God for wisdom. Why didn't he ask God to make him smarter than everybody else? Why didn't he just ask God to make him smarter than everybody else? Why did he ask for wisdom? Somebody put it this way, and I think this puts it very well. Having intelligence is like having a fiercely powerful engine, but being wise is like having a steering wheel. Being wise is like having a steering wheel. So who's going to go further? The guy that has the powerful V10 or the guy in the little four-cylinder, three-cylinder little car and has a steering wheel? The V10 might go further, but he's not going to be very pretty if he doesn't have a steering wheel. And we look at that. And so we see that, and it's amazing how we look at that, and we say, well, sometimes we as Anabaptists, conservative Anabaptists, can have a negative connotation for people that go to college. We say they go to college, they get smart, and they lose common sense. And often does seem to be the case. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't mean that just because somebody's highly intelligent doesn't mean they don't have any wisdom. And vice versa. Somebody that's really wise, he's just not very smart. He's wise, but he's not very smart. They don't necessarily work that way. But it often does seem when somebody is highly intelligent, they struggle not leaning on their own understanding. They want to lean on what they know. And the other thing we do so often is we want our children to be smart. And I had to think about this. This came with this one. We want our children to be smart. I hope my children are smart. Why don't I say, I hope my children are wise? Wouldn't that be better if I would say that? I hope my children are wise. We do things to make our children smart. What do I do What do you do to make your children wise? Wise decisions are how we navigate life well. It's the steering wheel. Godly wisdom. We need to look at things that are happening around us carefully and consider all the circumstances and think through the possible consequences. So many times we just let things happen. I had to think of just a few things that would apply to this. So I'm thinking about buying a new vehicle. This is hypothetically. Am I going to buy a fast new car? Am I going to buy a slow old used car? There's pros, there's cons, there's to both of those. You know, if I buy a fast new car, some of the pros, you can get some status out of this, get some looks out of it. You get a fast car, it can be a good thing. There's for some reason, Drew's looking for a new car, and I have some specifications that I say. And he comes to me and says, look, Dad, this meets all the specifications that you asked for. But almost always, somewhere in the ad, it says, very fast. Well, it does meet the specifications and the qualifications, but there's one more line in there that I struggle with just a little bit. But if you buy a fast new car, you got a fast car. And I like speed. I'm not saying that either. I like to go fast. You get a new car. You know, if you buy a fast new car, you get a fast car, you get a new car. If you're a young guy, you get to impress the girls, possibly, with a nice new car. So what are some of the cons of buying a fast new car? Well, usually they don't come very cheap. There's going to be some debt involved. There's this thing called cops that hand out tickets. Fast new car, probably something that comes with that. Higher insurance premiums. There's all these things that we have to decide. We weigh them and we make a decision. And I'm not going to tell you which one's the wise decision because I think they can vary. It can be different in different times, different things. What are some other things like that we face? One of them that we think about every year about this time is, where are we going to send our children to school? What are we going to do? There's pros and cons for everything. For a couple of years, we sent them to a public school. Now we sent them to a private school. There's homeschool. We have to look at those things. Sometimes we make these decisions on cruise control, and I don't think that's good. But do we stop and think about them? Look at the pros. Look at the cons. There's pros and cons for all three of those. And what do we do? The wisdom is to maximize the pros and mitigate the cons and either decision that we make. So, you know, if I decide to go this way and it has pros and cons, what am I doing to maximize the pros and to minimize the cons? What am I doing? Whichever decision I make on that. For the youth, for the young children, to listen to mom and dad or to disobey. I can do one or the other. There's usually consequences to that. For the people that are dating, this is something that we have to think of. And this is some of these. We make wise decisions by thinking about the things ahead of time. Because sometimes there's spur-of-the-moment decisions. Like, your friend takes off with his car. Do you take off after him? Or don't you? Decisions. Decisions that we make. And that's a decision that, honestly, I don't think I could make spur-of-the-moment. I would have to just think that through ahead of time and say, I'm not going to do that. Because there's some decisions that I know that if I had to make them spur of the moment and I hadn't thought about it ahead of time, I would probably make the wrong decision because it's the one that would be the fun one to make. Sometimes we need to think about those ahead of time. And one of those that I had to think about is when you're dating, are you going to stay home alone with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, vice versa? Have you thought about that? What are you going to do if that happens? There's consequences that can happen. And I think a wise person, one of the things that it says here, a wise person knows that they're not the smartest person out there. A wise person also knows that they can fall. I think we need to understand that we are not invincible. We need to understand that we can fall. So hiking at the Grand Canyon, Grand Canyon. Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone. We didn't go to the Grand Canyon. We went to the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone, which was pretty deep, by the way. So this would be cool to hike along there. It's a big canyon. It's 800 to 1,200 feet deep. And after we started hiking, I was actually a little nervous. I don't know if I told my wife this yet or not, but I was a little nervous because we're talking about a trail that's about this wide. And here the mountain goes up that way. And this side, it goes down about 200-300 feet, just down. You're not going to stop for 200 to 300 feet. And it's 800 feet to the bottom. And we have four children. And we have a son that's brave, likes to walk on the edge. We have a daughter, a young daughter, that's kind of happy-go-lucky, and she loves to hike and doesn't pay much attention. And when you're the dad, things change a little bit. And you're going, okay, guys, let's walk over here. You know, there's the canyon. Let's walk over here, and let's walk carefully and make sure you're watching. There's roots. There's trees. It wasn't just a nice paved. It was a decent. But let's just stay on the inside of the track here because it's pretty steep down there. But sometimes we walk along edges like that, and we get a little overconfident. You know, once we've done something a lot of times, you know, when I was young, didn't have any children, you know, I was a little more brave. I would walk up to the edge, look down over. Now I think about the fact that, oh, you know, there's some loose gravel there. If I stop and I slip, I go over the edge. I think about that now. I didn't used to think about that. Maybe it's wisdom. I don't know. Probably not, but partially maybe. Or you say, well, I can walk. I'm good. You know, because the view is kind of cool. You know, you walk along here, you got a pretty good view. It's a little scary. It makes your heart go. But it was good. It was fun. But what happens if somebody calls your name and you get distracted and you look this way? So if I'm walking here and I get distracted and I trip over something, I'm gonna fall. What happens if I walk out here on the edge and I trip and I fall? I might fall this way. I might also fall that way. How do we do that? How do we make decisions in life? We often like to walk on the edge. You know, they say a person that gets his hand in a table saw, it's usually not the beginner. It's usually the guy that's been running the table saw for years and years and years and gets immune to the danger. And that's how we can kind of be as Christians sometimes. We hear about the danger of things, but we get immune to it. And we get closer, and you get your hand closer and closer and closer. See, it's the guy that's been running the saw for years that gets his hand in the saw because he's not scared of it anymore. There's another illustration. There's an illustration. It's interesting. Actually, I think it came up because, Todd, I think last time we were here, we had talked about the New Believers class. There's an illustration in the New Believers class book about a man that was looking for a new carriage driver back when they still had horses, and he was looking for somebody new to drive that carriage for him. So he had some people come try it out, and the test was to come down a winding mountain road. That was the test. Pretty steep, pretty dangerous mountain road. So the first guy gets on the carriage, and he goes racing down. He's going to see how fast he can do it. And he's pretty good. He does pretty good. The next guy says, I have to do it faster. I have to do it better than that. Yet. I'm going to show him that I'm a really, really good driver. So he goes faster yet and gets even closer to the edge. The third guy gets in. He hugs the inside and he goes down the trail really, really slow. Who would you hire as your driver? It seems counterintuitive. It's maybe not what you want to do, but it's the safe way. That's who I would want to be my driver. So that's what we're looking at, wisdom. That's why I wanted to look at Proverbs. So many times we want to do things that are how the world wants to do it. Warren Buffett, I had to think of this too. Warren Buffett is an investor that has done very well because he doesn't follow everybody. He looks at the companies. So many times we get fads are fun. You know, we get super excited about things because other people get excited about it. Warren Buffett was the type, he looks at history and he knows what companies have done well and why. So he looks for other companies that are doing the same thing, whether they're popular or not. That doesn't matter to him. And that's what's made him a good investor. He wasn't swayed by the popular vote, what other people were doing. And so often as Christians, that's what we do. We go with the flow. Man, I'm really into examples this morning. One more example, and this is us as, I'm going to pick on the Amish, but we as Mennonites do the same thing. We all do the same thing. But if you want to sell something to an Amish person, you just have to sell it to the one right person. Because once they have it, everybody else wants it. Like right now, I could almost guarantee you I know what's going to go underneath the porch or the shop overhang of an Amish house or barn right now. Because there's a very popular style and color that everybody's using right now. I'd say 50%, 60% of the people, because, oh, I saw it over here, and I really like that, so I'm going to do that. And that's too often how we plan our lives, rather than being wise and thinking things through ahead of time. So today, we have some verses that I'm so excited about. I think that if we could just get this soaked into our pores and our heart, it would make a huge difference. And the promises of these verses are amazing. So I'm going to read the promises of these verses, and then we're going to go back and read the whole verses, the first 10 verses, and then we'll go through them. So here's some of the promises that we're going to look at today. This is things that God promises us. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Isn't that something that we want? We want to find favor with God. We want to find favor with man. He shall direct your paths. Don't we want God to be the director of our life? Health to your flesh and strength or marrow to your bones. I think that applies spiritually and physically. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. These are the things that we are desiring all the time. It's the things that we're looking for. So let's look at what brings about these things. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Going back to verse 1. Remember, son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. So what is the difference? As I was thinking about this, studying this. What's the difference between our heart keeping God's commands and doing them out of compulsion? What's the difference there? One is done out of love. The other is done out of fear. One is done with a heart of gratitude, and the other is done grudgingly quite often. One gives us the strength to keep doing it. The other will someday give up. And what I love about God never asks us to do anything that's not good for us. Never. In any of his commands, nothing he asks us to do is not good for us. And I keep trying to pound that in my brain. Anything that God asks me to do is for my benefit. It's also to honor and glorify and worship him, but he never asks me to do anything that is to my detriment. So if we can grasp that, we will want to know his law and his commandments. We will not be wanting to try to get out of them. That's the most common thing is, well, this is what God says, but I want to find an exception clause. And then, so if I can find an exception clause, I don't have to do what he asks, and I still get the benefits. That's what we really want. We want that exception clause. We know what God promises here. He says, my son, do not forget my law, let your heart keep my commandments, and we'll get length of days, long life and peace they will add to you. And we're going to look at that, flesh it out a little bit here. But, you know, we want, okay, this is what he says. Now, if I could just find an exception clause, then God still owes me this. That's what we want to do. So often what we try to do. But what I find out so often is God's word is pretty practical. It's pretty easy to understand when we want to understand it. So I want to look at Galatians 5:19. So we say, if we follow his commandments, don't forget his laws, we'll have length of days, long life, and peace. So now we're going to go to Galatians 5:19 to 21. And I want you to think about, as I read these, I want you to think about length of days, long life, and peace, and see how many of these will get you there. So let's look at Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, man, he says, look, he said, the works of the flesh are obvious, they're evident, and not only the obvious, but here they are, here's the list, I'll just give it to you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. How many of those do you think bring long life and peace? None that I know of. Then let's go a little bit further and look at Galatians 5:22. And let's look at these. Now think about peace, long life. And the idea of peace here is this idea of safety, prosperity. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is when we have Jesus Christ in our heart, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When you think of those, I think of peace. I think of long life. You know, there's things that will do what God tells us that we will have when we follow him, when we keep his commands. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And notice, I thought about that twice now already, the heart has been mentioned. He wants us to do it with our heart. Not just grudging, not just because we have to do it, but because we love him and want to do it. So how do we do that? How do we write? How do we follow God's commands with all our heart? How do we write truth and mercy on our heart? Matthew tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So we need to treasure godly knowledge, godly wisdom, God's word. We need to treasure those things. Proverbs 2, which we have looked at before, 1 to 5 says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So if we treasure God's commands, where is that going to put it? It's going to put it in our heart. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, again, we search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So looking at truth, we're going to look at truth a little more in depth than we're going to look at mercy for this one. But I came across a few things about truth. You know, we say, well, God tells us God is truth, which he is. I came across, so I actually looked at some secular things. What's interesting is God always says it first. We always think, oh, we're impressed. Ooh, the psychologist came out with this. Oh, truth is good for you. Shocking. Really, God's told us that for thousands of years. All of a sudden, it's this new, wonderful truth that somebody's discovered. Well, no, we just weren't listening. It's interesting. I found a few secular people, and I have some things that they say truth does. And I found it very interesting that it's really what God has told us all along. One of these is Jordan Peterson. I don't listen to him much. I don't believe he's a Christian, but he does have some interesting things to say about human. He gets human, how people act, as well as anybody they know that's not a Christian. Let's put it that way. He teaches a Bible class, which is interesting. So I think he's on a journey, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, that's beside the point. But this is what he says about truth. Because he has worked with a lot of people. Counseling, he's a counselor, he's a psychologist. He's worked with a lot of people. And this is what he says. There is something to be said for virtue and truth. And that is another thing that I have noticed about people who have been phenomenally successful, is that they really do everything they can to live a truthful life. And you can get a long ways by being honest. That is a secular person saying that. Then there was a research that was done. It says, according to research, and this is interesting, and it really struck a chord with me. And I better go. How often do we lie in a conversation just to make a story a little bit better? It's not really a lie, right? But, you know, we come along and we say, man, I caught 30 fish. You know, you're telling a story, and he said, well, he caught 40 fish. Wait a minute, it was 30, now it's 40, next time it's 45. And we just try to make the story just a little bit better, and we just add a little bit here and there. But anyway, it's surprising how much people do this. So according to some research that the University of Massachusetts did, 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. Isn't that pretty amazing? 60% of people can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. And of those 60%, they told an average of 3 lies in 10 minutes. What's worse, often people are not even aware of the fact that they are lying and are surprised when showed recorded conversations back to them. Now, granted, most of the lies we tell are considered by most to be harmless. But I'm here to tell you otherwise. Lying is a habit, it is not harmless, and the one it hurts the most is you. Honesty is our window to truth, and that is a secular person saying that. So here's some points that he brought out about lying. Lying takes energy. Making decisions is mentally taxing. Each time you lie, no matter how small or insignificant, you are spending energy on making a decision on whether to lie or to tell the truth. And this one is scary. Number 2, if you lie to others, you will lie to yourself. And that is really not a good thing. If you lie to others, you will lie to yourself. No one self-identifies with being a liar. The more you lie, the more your ego will convince you you didn't do it. Your lies become in conflict with your identity, and as a result, you start to believe them. After you have begun to believe your own lies, who will be there to tell you the truth? Blurring the line between truth and lies at the heart of self-deception. And it's interesting, I have some people that I know that are serial liars. And they honestly believe their lies, I believe. You know they're lying, but if you try to corner them on it, they really do believe their lies. They'll have said them so often that all of a sudden they become true. It's like making a memory back there. They say a lie and they say it over and over and over again, and it makes a memory somehow. In their mind, it does. Lying produces anxiety and fear. When one lies, they constantly have to remain on guard for fear of being discovered. This creates a subconscious state of anxiety where the mind worries about the future. Much of our day-to-day anxiety comes from this very worry about being found out. Trust creates opportunity. So this is a positive of being honest. When people are aware of your dishonesty, they cannot completely trust you. People would be more guarded around you. People will share true information, less easily. So basically, if you lie, you're not going to get told the truth as often either. Here's the positive part. People relax and become more authentic with you when they trust you. Information, opportunity, and relationships are extremely valuable, and they're extremely valuable if you know it's the truth. If you know that somebody is not lying to you. So trust, speaking the truth, creates everything. So we look at So what we're really pointing out here is really things that God has told us right here in this verse. Let mercy and truth forsake you, let not mercy and truth forsake you, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. When we speak the truth, we will find, when we're honest, we will be held in high esteem with men. There'll be a better relationship there. You will be surrounded by people who accept you. When you are 100% honest, when we are 100% honest about ourselves, we select for friends and find for friends people that accept us for who we are. We always say we want to be accepted for who we are, but yet so often we want to lie. What's interesting in this study, so let me see if I can get this right. So there was no difference between who lied the most, men or women, so we can't, but we lied for different reasons. Women lied to be liked, to try to be closer to somebody because they wanted to be liked. Men lied because they wanted people to think better of them than they actually were. There's a difference there. So it was for different reasons. It says, life is too short to waste time being with people that cannot accept us for being our true, authentic self. So we want to be around people. So if we have to be around people that we have to lie to cover who we really are, that's no fun. It is fun when you can be with somebody that you can be yourself. They accept you for who you are. Now, there's a caveat to that that I always like to put out there. I don't like those slogans out there that says, my friends love me just as I am. I'm sorry. I hope they want you to be better than you are. And we use that as an excuse to just be how we are. Hopefully you want to be better than you are. That is my hope and goal, is that you want to be better than you are right now. I hope you don't think you're perfect. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you think you are. But the people I can be honest with about my faults are the ones I feel the most comfortable being around. And that's a truth fact. The people that I can be honest with about my faults are the people I am most comfortable to be around. And if they truly are my friends, they will accept me for who I am, but they will also try to make me a better person. When there is a weakness in me, they will talk to me about it. They will not be satisfied with who I am. Sixth one here, lying, even with good intention, is disrespect. When you lie to make someone feel better, no, you don't look fat in those clothes. We are disrespecting them, implying they cannot emotionally handle the truth. The idea is truth can always be told in a respectful way. A lie cannot. So we don't just go, no, you look really fat in that. You don't go there either. There's some tact that is involved in this whole thing. Truth forces self-reflection. In order to always tell the truth, you need to know what you believe. When you take this truth-telling seriously, your responses become less automatic. You start pausing because it is important to you that what you say is genuine. Let me read that again. When you take this truth-telling seriously, your responses become less automatic. You start pausing because it is important to you that what you say is genuine or what you say is true. It can be a little taxing and strenuous at first, but creates a deep-seated feeling of agency and ownership. It creates calm. Didn't we talk about peace? When we follow God's commands, it gives us peace. Truth creates freedom. Every time you lie to someone, you have unknowingly limited your options. In order to maintain the lie and not be discovered, some of your freedom must be sacrificed. Guilt and shame are built from lies. These are toxic emotions and should be eliminated. Lying creates guilt, and guilt leads to shame. Underneath our guilt and shame oftentimes lies anger, resentment, or fear. Telling the truth will not guarantee freedom from these emotions, but lying virtually ensures that you will have them. There's no guarantee that if we tell the truth that we won't sometimes be sad, that we won't sometimes feel guilty, but lying virtually ensures that we will have those feelings. Truth diminishes others' power over you. If you are always truthful, no one can blackmail you with your lies. When you lie, you are giving people power over you. This is counterintuitive because on the surface, lies feel so powerful. And they often do. The other one, like attracts like. Truth is a valuable commodity, and truthful people are highly valued. People that value truth are more often truthful themselves. These people would be attracted to you because you are more vulnerable to them. You will slowly find yourself surrounded by a higher quality of people. It is a virtuous cycle you should cultivate. When you promote truth, you will gain people around you. You know, we say birds of a feather flock together. And it was interesting. Yesterday we were at a, I had to think about that yesterday. We were at a memorial service. And it was required to wear masks at this memorial service. It was at Goshen College. Everybody had to wear masks. And I was looking around and I'm like, I saw somebody, my mask is, you know, always down here. And I saw a guy over there that had his mask way down here. I'm like, I could connect with that guy. I like talk to that guy. And it hit me just like that. Birds of a feather flock together. Because we always wonder, how do these people, you know, that are into things that shouldn't be, find other people in a whole room full of people? They can find another person that's into the same thing they are. How do they do that? It can be 200 people, and these two people find each other. How do they do that? And it hit me. That's how we do it. We know what to look for. I knew what I was looking for. Everybody else that wasn't thinking that way, oh, there's a guy without a mask. There's a guy without a mask. You know, didn't think about it. I'm going, ooh, that guy. We might think alike. I'm going to go talk to him. There's something about that. We're looking around, and that's the same. If we tell the truth, if we are honest people, you will attract honest people. Other people are looking for honest people. We'll find them. Truth attracts truth. Lying cheapens your brand. One of the most valuable things you possess is your integrity. It is also one of the easiest things to lose. Keeping your integrity is much easier than trying to get it back. Once you lie to an honest person, they will remember it forever. And that is the truth. That is the truth. It's honest. If you lie to somebody, it is hard to gain that trust back. It is so hard to do. And then the guy makes a comment at the end. He says, now, being 100% truthful doesn't mean spewing out whatever comes to your mind. Just because something is true doesn't mean it needs to be said. That's very true. Man, I use that word a lot now. Make sure it is necessary. Make sure it is kind. Make sure it is tactful. Most of the time, our opinion doesn't really matter. We only give it to make ourselves feel better and to validate our own ideas, not to actually help the person receiving it. Don't be that selfish. Many internet forums are 99% filled with this kind of junk. Restraint can provide a form of freedom as well, the freedom to choose what to respond to. That was well put. And mercy is the same way. We're not going to go into it. But mercy is the same way. When you're merciful, you know, we could list all the different benefits of being merciful and the cons of being not merciful. A merciful person will attract other people. You will attract friends. Forgiveness. This is a quick one. It's forgiveness over bitterness. Do bitter people make good friends? No, they don't. Bitter people, I don't like to be around bitter people. But bitter people attract other bitter people. And we feed on each other. Merciful people attract other merciful people. Okay, here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, here's the heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Trust has the idea to be confident, to be sure in the Lord. And lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own knowledge. We talked about that a little bit earlier. We get so dependent on our own smarts, our own brains. Lean not on your own smarts, I put down here. Many of God's commands seem counterintuitive to the natural man. To the Christian and to the person that loves the Lord, they don't. But to the flesh, they don't make sense. Have you ever heard Matthew 5:44? So we trust in the Lord. We trust that the Lord is telling us what the right thing to do. even though to our flesh sometimes it seems counterintuitive. Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What? Does that sound like something that the world would do? That doesn't sound right. But when we know the Lord, it makes sense. We understand it. Have you heard of the Beatitudes? Trevor's been going through the Beatitudes some. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All those things seem counterintuitive to the human heart. But he said, when we follow those things, when we do those things, God will direct. He shall direct your paths. So often, we want to know what is God's will in our life. That used to be a big struggle for me. Am I in the center of God's will? I just want to be right in the center of God's will so that I know I'm doing it right, so I get the full blessing. That was a struggle for me. I just want to know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Many people fret and worry about if they're in God's will. What is God's will? God's will is obedience to in where we are, what we're doing right now. Obedience in the things that we know. Then he opens and closes the doors as we obey. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So listen to obey God in what you know, and he'll start directing your paths. There's a book, I don't often recommend books over the pulpit, but there's a book by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something. And this is off the back cover of that book. Too often, God's people tinker around with churches. See, we're trying to find the perfect church. We want to find the perfect church. Jobs and relationships, worrying that they haven't found God's perfect will for their lives. Or even worse, they do absolute nothing, stuck in a frustrated state of paralyzed indecision, waiting for clear and direct, unmistakable direction. But God doesn't need to tell us what to do at each fork in the road. He's already revealed his plan for our lives, to love him with our whole heart and to obey his word. That's what he wants. The rest is details. The rest is immaterial. If we love him with our whole heart and obey his words, and this is what he says, and after that, do what you like. But the first two have to come first. Often we want it the other way around. I want to do what I like, and I want God to bless it. He puts it in the right order here, I believe. To love him with our whole heart and to obey his word, and after that, do what you like. Because what you like will be what God likes. And this is a book I found after I had found some freedom in that just do to follow the Lord every day and obey him and trust him. And trust him that he will open the doors. And he, if I look back over my life now, he did that. He did that. He's done that. He does that. If I trust and obey, he directs my paths, and it's a wonderful thing. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones, or marrow to your bones. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We're not going to look at these in depth, but just to think about that again, it's about our own wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, it's pretty plain and simple. Depart from evil. There's not much wishy-washy there. Depart from evil. And it will be health to your flesh and strength and marrow to your bones. And as I was studying this, I found it interesting. I didn't know. It's amazing what you find out when you're studying that's about what bone marrow does. Bone marrow, if we didn't have bone marrow, we wouldn't be alive. That's weird. If we didn't have bone marrow, because Bone marrow makes the red blood cells that transport oxygen around our body. You know, I was like, well, you know, a person could survive if he was just, if you didn't have a skeleton. You know, you have your heart and you have your lungs and you have all that, but no, you can't. You got to have that bone marrow because that's what produces the red blood cells, the white blood cells that fight infection and disease are made in the bone marrow. And the platelets that clot the blood are made in the bone marrow. And here God says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength or marrow to your bones. It's those things. Departing from evil will give you those things that you need, I think, physical life and a spiritual life. It applies in both, I believe. It will be health to your flesh and strength and marrow to your bones when we fear the Lord and depart from evil. Number 9, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Notice it doesn't say that you will have 10 farms, a brand new super yacht, and be famous. It says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And I had to think about this. Do I use my possessions? Do you use your possessions to honor the Lord? Do you honor the Lord with all your increase? Says the first fruits. That is the income. That is the fruit, the grain, the increase, the revenue. Do we honor God with those things? And I had to think about this. Because I often hear, well, I just recently heard again about a guy that does all his business in cash so he does not have to turn it into the IRS. Do you hide your increase from God like you hide your income from the IRS? Do we do that? Do we think we can hide it from God just like we hide it from the IRS, from the Internal Revenue Service? So if we look at these things, it's amazing, amazing promises. I said, forgot to say it in the beginning. You see, we often say we want nuggets of wisdom. This is gold mines of wisdom right here. These 10 verses. God is telling us, this is what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's the result of that. And the opposite, it doesn't point it out here, but we know the opposite is, if we do the reverse, the other is true also. The reverse is true. So I'm thankful, once again, for the plainness of God. God doesn't beat around the bush. He tells us how it is, where it is, how to do it. The hard part is doing it. The easy part, he doesn't hide it or try to make it hard to find. It's not easy to do. But thankfully, he gives us his word that we can do those things. So think about those things. Study those verses. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Father, you want so much for us. You love us so much. Lord, you loved us enough to send your son. Lord, that he died a death that he did not deserve to die. And Lord, you have given us your word. Lord, we are blessed in this day and age. Lord, to have your word in so many different translations. Lord, to have all the helps that we have. Lord, but yet it seems like we get further and further away from your word. We try to make it more and more obscure. But Lord, your word is clear. And Lord, these verses that we looked at today are really clear. And Lord, help us to put them into our heart. Lord, as the verses talk about obeying you, listening to you with all of our heart. Lord, help us to be able to do that. Lord, help us to be a shining light. Lord, when people say, how can you be honest? Because of Jesus Christ in our life, that we can be honest. Lord, other than that, we would not have the strength. Lord, I just pray that you be with us. Help us to be those things that you have asked us to be. Help us to study your word and to seek to diligently follow your laws and your commands. Help us to be a shining light to those around us, to our family members, Lord, that we come in contact with, those workers that we work with, and Lord, and the people that we meet on the street, Lord, that we can reflect you and that they can want you because of our life. That is really the ultimate goal. In Jesus' name, amen.